All right, you guys, let's go ahead and start. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and then I'll explain where we're at and where we're headed, and we'll dive in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity once again to gather for worship on the first day of the week. We remember that this is the day when Christ rose from the dead, when he triggered the new creation, and his resurrection marked the beginning of the resurrection of his people. And that therefore, because he lives, we also live through him and have a firm and certain hope, a living hope in our Lord Jesus. And we praise you for the many, many blessings you have given us in this life, but even more so for the blessings that are eternal that you have given to us in Christ. And we just want to tune our hearts this morning to begin our Lord's Day worship by learning from your word about the subject of prayer. And we pray that you would meet us this morning, that you would draw near to us, that you would work in our souls, and by the power of your spirit, that we would grow in our understanding of this important area of Christian living, our communing with you in prayer. And we pray that you give us insight from your word this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, this class is on prayer and meditation. And I mentioned from the beginning that we will be spending the bulk of our class on the subject of prayer. And then we'll spend about the last five sessions on the subject of biblical meditation. So we have two more classes on prayer, this class and one more. Next time I'm going to get in a little bit more into some practical instruction regarding prayer in terms of just some tips and tools for learning to pray, whereas the bulk of the class has been looking at more fundamental issues. And then we'll spend the last five sessions talking about biblical meditation. And don't forget, there is a book on, there's this book that I'm using on prayer. I'm using another book on meditation. I actually forgot to have it with me, but I believe it's on the book rack. And it's basically a little book where the author is connecting us with the practice of biblical meditation that the Puritans used, and bringing that to bear in our life, helping us to learn from their example. And it's an excellent little book, just a tiny little book, maybe 100 pages at the most, maybe less than that. But we'll be using that for our class, so you might want to pick that up, look for it on the book rack, pick it up in preparation for this class if you wanted to dig a little deeper into it. But today, if you remember, the last couple classes, I taught a class on unanswered prayer, and I taught a class on, flowing out of that, on lament prayers. And today I want to sort of take an upturn as for our final sort of class in before getting into some of the practical tools of prayer, just to consider the subject of answered prayers. So we've looked at unanswered prayers. Let's look at the subject of answered prayers this morning. And I want to just start with this premise, which I have mentioned throughout this class at different points, but we're just going to zero in and focus on this, this class, and try to think about it in a biblical way. But the fact that God instructs us in his word, Christ, our Lord, our teacher, instructs us in his teaching in the scriptures to pray with an attitude of expecting God to answer our prayers. And I want to just remind you of some of these verses. This is just a sampling. In fact, in the Upper Room Discourse, which I've been preaching through, if you were to read through those five chapters, you would see this as a repeated theme throughout the Upper Room Discourse. And it's also throughout Jesus' teaching. Many places he teaches this principle of praying with an attitude of expecting God to answer our prayers. And when I say answer, what I mean is that to grant our requests. So let's look at a couple of these. If you will turn in your Bibles to John 14, verses 13 and 14. This is just one example, John 14, 13 through 14. And if someone would read those two verses when you get there, that would be great.
Whatever you ask in my name, This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, so clearly Jesus is teaching us there to expect that when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, the Father will grant us our requests. Very clear teaching. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, if someone would read those when you get there. Matthew 7, 7 through 11.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
So there again, Jesus is teaching us to, as we pray to our Father, to think of him as a good Father who is willing to grant us what we ask of him. Just like if you went to our earthly Father, assuming you had a good earthly Father, even though he's a sinner, he is inclined to give you what you ask. Obviously, there are caveats to that, and the same caveats would apply with your Heavenly Father. But in general, we're taught to expect that he will give us what we ask when we pray. Another passage, one more, Mark 11, 24. Again, I'm just giving you a sampling. I'll just read this one. It says, Jesus, again speaking, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So the idea is not some magic power of if you believe hard enough, it'll appear, but rather that God wants you to pray in faith, pray that believing that he will give you your requests. So this is just, again, a sampling. There are many texts like this. They clearly teach us to pray, expecting God to answer our prayers like a good Father. And I would just point out, I have heard some in the Reform world, in the world I inhabit and love, talk about prayer as if it's really more of a discipline just for us, for our spiritual edification, that we pray to simply to help us learn an attitude of dependence upon God, to learn a habit of communing with God. And all those things are true, but they're not the whole picture. Like, God does want us to bring our request to him and expect that he'll give us what we ask. So we can't lose sight of that in the midst of this, as if prayer were merely a discipline that we engage in for our spiritual growth and edification. That's just not true. That's one truth about prayer, but that's not the whole truth. So the merely part is what I would quibble with. And I want you to see in the scripture that God indeed, over and over again, we see that he does answer prayers. Just a few examples that I thought of were in Judges chapter 6. It's the sort of pathetic figure of Gideon. If you've read that book or the book of Judges and you come across the figure of Gideon, it says that he was threshing out wheat in a wine press because of the Midianites. So he was doing an act of that was really like showing he was scared. You know, he was hiding in a wine press, threshing out wheat, hiding from the Midianites because they would come through and just take everyone's food, right? So he's this scared, you know, man hiding. And it says the Lord appears to him and says, you know, that he's, you know, he calls him a mighty warrior and says, you're going to deliver Israel. And so throughout this narrative with Gideon, you see a man until the very end who was really uncertain, you know, and he even told the angel, Lord, who am I? I'm from the least family and the least tribe. You know, how can I deliver? And you see his weakness and his struggle to believe, his doubt. And there's the famous incident where the Lord, you know, has told him to assemble an army, but he knows that Gideon is doubting and weak in his faith. And so Gideon cries out to him for a sign. Lord, if this is really from you, if you're really going to deliver Israel through me, you know, give me a sign. And he asks for the famous a fleece, you know, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then he says, That was good, Lord, but one more sign, make the ground wet and the fleece dry, you know. And the Lord accommodates Gideon's request. He sees his weakness. He sees his doubting nature. He sees that he needs to be strengthened in his faith. And so the Lord grants his request, mercifully condescends to grant his request. In fact, he gives him multiple signs, even signs that he wasn't even asking for. You remember the final straws when Gideon goes down to the camp of the Midianites and overhears one of the Midianites talking and saying, I had a dream last night that Gideon was going to, you know, lead the Israelites to defeat us. And he's like, okay, Lord, that's finally enough. When I hear one of the enemies actually mention me by name, not knowing that I'm sitting there. So the Lord answered his prayer. Another example I think of is Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, where you remember how she was unable to have children and her rival, her husband's other wife, which, by the way, you know, polygamy is never a good thing in the scriptures. You always see the negative impact of it. But even though God works through it, Hannah, her rival, has children and she is not able. And her rival patronizes her and mocks her and tries to put her down in every way possible because she knows that the husband loves Hannah more than Peninnah. And so you have this grieved woman, this woman who is despairing, this woman who is downhearted. And as they go up to the temple to offer sacrifices and pray during the year, she pours out her heart to the Lord. And you remember how Eli overhears her, watches her. He sees her praying silently, moving her mouth. And, you know, we think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is that typically people wouldn't do that. People wouldn't be praying silently like we typically do, but it would have been more, you would pray out loud. And so he thinks she's drunk. And it turns out that he comes to understand that she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. And so he says, the Lord has heard your prayer. And she goes back and she has peace and she conceives a child. And so you see, once again, the Lord condescending and mercifully, graciously granting her requests. And then another example that I thought of was in Acts chapter 12, where Peter is finally arrested by the Jews. Remember, Herod had already killed the apostle James. Yeah, James, half-brother of Jesus. And he realized that this made the Jews happy. And so he arrested Peter with the intention of putting Peter to death. And the Christian community knew that because Herod had already done that with James. And so it says, you know, this is a dire situation. Everyone thinks Peter's a goner. But it says in the text that the church was earnestly praying for him. And of course, you know what happened. The Lord miraculously delivered Peter out of prison. And so these are just some examples of many in the scriptures of where God grants the requests of his people. So the Spirit in the scriptures teaches us to pray expecting that God will answer our requests. And it shows us by way of example over and over again of how God does answer the prayers of his people. We pray, he hears our requests, he responds. And that in no way is to deny his sovereignty. It's in no way to deny his omniscience and foreknowledge that, as Jesus himself said, look, don't multiply up your prayers like the heathen do, thinking that by their many prayers, they'll somehow manipulate their God into answering. He says, the Lord already knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. So there is some degree of mystery here, right? Like there is in so many areas of Christian life, especially in the area of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But that does not in any way, though there is a mystery in the interplay there, that does not in any way undermine the fact that we should pray expecting God as a good father to answer our requests. And indeed, we see that he does answer requests of his people. Now you say, well, Jeremy, you just had a whole session on unanswered prayers. And yeah, of course. So it doesn't mean that he always will grant you your request, but it means that he does grant requests of his people and that we should pray with that expectation. In some ways, you look at it this way. It's a matter of how you view the character of God when you pray, right? Are you going to view him as, you know, like a stern father who rarely gives a yes to his children when they ask for basic things? Or are you going to view him as, are you going to view him as a good father? And that when you pray, you're trusting his character, right? That's really what we're talking about here. It's a matter of trust. In fact, I think that this is what James is talking about in James chapter 1. If you turn here for a moment, James chapter 1, verse 6, he had just talked about asking God for wisdom and knowing that he gives generously to all without reproach. And he says, if you ask, he will give it to you, right? But then he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So there's the issue of doubting here is one of distrust. Like, well, I'll pray, but I'm not sure if he's really going to answer me. That kind of attitude. It shows you that you are praying, but you're doubting the character of God. You're doubting the goodness of God. Now, there's lots of things to say here, but I don't want to heap a guilt trip on you that when you pray that you're struggling with doubt. I mean, think of the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? So bring your, if you're struggling with doubt, you confess that to the Lord. And you say, look, I know you're good, but I'm struggling to trust in my heart. I confess that to you. So our prayers should be earnest and sincere in that way, humble-hearted. But we should know that God is a good Father. He loves to grant us our requests. He invites us to bring, knowing that he'll give us what we ask. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just thinking that it's kind of super important. Well, if you're a father in this room right now,
right,
to think about what Jesus said about it, even though you are evil, you know how to do good things for your kids. How much more so will your Father in heaven? You know, and like I know when my kids come up to me and they're wavering, they're
right,
asking for something big or whatever, and it's like I know what my heart is toward them.
Right.
You know, and
yeah,
to convince myself that God feels that same way about me, I don't know why that's so hard.
Right.
You know,
right,
but it is.
Right. Yeah. It can be, because our view of God can be distorted. Right. That doesn't mean, I mean, my kids still go to mom first. They'll be like, where's mom? I'm like, I know what they're doing. They're trying to find her so they can ask her something, because they know they have a better chance with her than with me. But still, they know that I will give them what they need, you know. It's really those things where it's like, can I play an hour on the tablet or something, you know? So I wanted to hear from you some examples of answered prayer in your life. I think it would be an encouragement. If you have an example of the way the Lord, of a time when you really prayed and you saw the Lord answer a prayer, it would be helpful and encouragement to us maybe to just hear from one another in that regard. Anyone have an example they want to share?
I have one in the last 3 days.
Oh.
I've been wanting a violin. I've been thinking about playing a violin for a few years.
Huh.
And I'm out of school now, right? So I've
yeah,
got some time.
Right.
So I got to thinking about it, and I met a teacher through the YMCA. She's a Christian. She plays violin at the little country church. Mm. And I talked to her about getting lessons and what have you, but I was like, I can't afford this, you know?
Yeah.
Thursday, I had this overwhelming, I got to go touch a violin. I just want to go, just touch one. Just go touch it. And I've been praying to God. I was like, and I was trying various different ways to change my economy in such a way that I could afford it.
Mm-hmm.
So I went there and I touched one, and it just, the desire just overwhelmed me. It was like, I want this so bad.
Yeah.
So I went home and prayed, and my sister goes, well, you know, because of a $400 violin.
Yeah.
And I went, well, she says, look, you want a Christmas present? I'll go in on it for you. This is the one you want. I said, well, I want the teacher to show me, to pick
right,
the one for me.
Right.
So I called her on Friday, and she said, well, come on down on Saturday, that's yesterday, and we'll talk about it. She said, I have a violin that this 80-year-old man bought. It's hardly used. $200.
Wow.
So I go there. I tell my sister about that. She says, you want this? I said, yes, I do. She sent me a check for the violin.
Wow. Wow.
So, yeah, I had my first lesson yesterday. I'm playing violin.
That's incredible, yeah.
Not playing it yet.
Yeah.
I had my first lesson. Squeeze.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I can attest they'll climb your leg trying to either get to the strings. I don't know if you know what she's after or make me stop. But yeah. But I pray and believe in God.
That's a sweet testimony. Oh, isn't that neat? Right, something that you didn't even need, but that God provided out of his goodness.
Just desired, just wanted.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? Yeah, Marinelle.
If I can do it, I'm going to fall on hard.
Okay.
Years ago in high school, I had gotten the boys that I was sort of dating were all from church.
Yeah.
And I had gotten dumped by two or three of them. Just felt like nobody was, it was just nobody interested in me, and other people I was interested in. And my mom told me, we were talking about it, and she said, start praying, asking the Lord to provide somebody for you.
Yeah. Yeah, they brought along Gerald.
Yeah, and I had him for 43 years.
Yeah, oh, praise God.
When he was diagnosed, that was the hardest thing. I was asking the Lord why.
Right.
Because I couldn't understand. He had provided him when I asked, now why are you taking him away?
Yeah.
Of course, I didn't get an answer.
Yeah.
But I'm hoping at some point or other to...
Yeah.
Get an answer.
Yeah.
But that was...
So an answer prayer and an unanswered prayer at the same time. Yeah. But we trust the Lord through both. Yeah. Amen. That's good. Anyone else? Oh, you raise your hand.
Well, for us, it's probably when we moved up here, finding a church that we can spiritually grow in. And here we are.
Yeah. Amen. I mean... And I'm sure you guys were praying about that, and then the Lord brought you to Calgary. Praise God. Anyone else want to share?
Sure.
Sometime
in May or June of 2018, I became convinced that the God, as we understand him, of the 12 steps was not the real God, and I put down the 12-step book, and I grabbed a hold of a little... cardboard cover newsprint copy of the ESV, and before I opened it, I prayed that if God, if you're really there, if you really exist, you better let me know.
Yeah,
because I'm slipping, and I'm sitting in a Tama County jail. Shannon had left me, and she was going to go back to Canada with Lucy, and it was looking an awful lot like I was going to go to prison for 5 years.
Wow.
And I knew that apart from a relationship with God, I wasn't going to make it. Like, I've been completely convinced I was going to die in prison or in an alleyway somewhere. If there was no God, I was doomed. And I prayed. It's like the prayer of Cyrus Brown. I prayed a prayer right then and there. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed. Right?
Yeah.
The prayingest prayer I ever prayed, you know?
Yeah.
And then I stuck my thumbs right in the middle and I peeled it open. And it said, trust the Lord with all your heart. And do not depend on your own understanding. Commit all your ways to him and he'll make a straight path for you.
Wow.
And I don't know how or why, but I believed that was true somehow.
Yeah.
I believed that was true. And so I started reading. I started reading at Genesis, and I started reading it at Matthew.
Right.
And I got to Exodus 3 and John 8 at the same time somehow. And I became convinced that the God who was telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let all the slaves go was the same God that was standing from the Jews saying, before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
Wow. And I believed him. And I understood for the first time in my life that I had always been on the wrong side of that story, that I always thought of myself as being with Moses on the mountain, but I suddenly realized that I was in the valley with the stiff-necked people of Israel making a golden calf.
Right.
And I suddenly realized I was never with Jesus in the 12. I was picking up rocks to stone him.
Right.
You know? And he made me know, in that moment, he made me know all sorts of stuff about who he really is and about who I really was before him and what I really deserved from him. And he made me know in that moment what he did for me instead. And that broke me.
Yeah.
You know? And then I read that I read an interpretation of trust the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Mm.
And I learned to start praying that he give me the desires. Not what I want, but that he put the desires I should have in me.
Right. Right.
And when I started doing that, like, oh, love your wife and give yourself up for her.
Right.
You know, and then so, long story short, he restored my wife to me. He restored faith to me.
Wow.
And he's progressively restored my status as a citizen, clearing away my criminal record, establishing me with an education and a career, and all sorts of stuff that it was in me of my own self to pursue or have any of these
right.
things. You know, so it's like,
that's incredible. Praise God, brother.
God's good.
Amen.
Way better than we give him credit for.
I hope that we all just are encouraged. I know that each one of you could testify to times when the Lord has answered your prayer in a very definitive way. And I hope that hearing some of these testimonies just encourages you maybe you're struggling to believe that anymore. You're struggling to believe that God really does have this posture of heart and is willing to answer prayers. I think it's important that we do view God that way. Maybe you're just in that place where you need to start with, Lord, help my unbelief, you know, change my heart, help me to trust you again. And that's okay too. Maybe that's where you need to start. I want to give you though a few important reminders, because when we read these texts about God teaching us, Christ teaching us to pray with a sense of expectation, there are some things that we need to realize about that so that we don't fall into ditches on either side here. And I wrote this, that it's saying though we should pray expecting God to answer, yet we need to keep certain things in mind to avoid pitfalls. And I wanted to just read to you a little passage from this book about a woman named Joanne, who he talks about here. And this woman is an example of where we can get, how we can fall into a pit in this area of trusting God that he is willing to answer our prayers. So let me read this to you. It says, this is Joanne speaking, and this story is found in one of Philip Yancey's books, and he's citing it here. If you had asked me as a young Christian whether I believed in prayer, I would have quickly said yes. I would have told you about a time I spun out in the snow and didn't get hurt, or the time I dropped a house key somewhere in my 74 Dodge Dart and couldn't find it for hours until I prayed. Maybe God takes care of neophyte believers. I don't know. He doesn't seem to take care of old timers, though. I could list probably 100 prayers that haven't been answered. I'm not speaking of selfish prayers, but important prayers. God, keep my kids safe. Keep them away from the wrong crowd. All three ended up in trouble with the law, abusing drugs and alcohol. I've got to say, Jesus' story of the persistent widow who keeps pestering the judge sours. Thousands of people pray for a Christian leader who has cancer and he dies. What did Jesus mean by that parable that we keep beating our heads against a wall? I've been living at the edge of the abyss for several years now. Yes, I've had close times, have felt the presence of God, and these memories alone are what keep me from checking out. Two times, maybe three, I've heard from God. Once was the voice seemed almost audible. I was driving to the hospital as a young woman just out of college, having learned that I had leukemia, when these words from Isaiah came sharply to mind, "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," end quote. I cling to those few memories and get nothing else. No new sign that God is listening. I would guess maybe 20% of my prayers get anything like the answer I want. Over time, I give up. I pray for those things I believe will happen. Or I just don't pray. I review my journal and see God doing less and less. I get mad. Like a child, I stop talking. I'm passive-aggressive with God. I put him off, maybe later. I went to a mentor and poured out my soul, describing in detail all I've been through in the past few years with my health and especially with my kids. What do I do? I asked. He sat there for the longest time and said, I don't know, Joanne. He sighed. I waited for words of wisdom. None came. That's how it is with prayer, too. And he says, my heart breaks for Joanne. And then he begins to talk about, you know, some of the things he would have said to Joanne to help her work through this perception that she has that, you know, God isn't really willing to answer her prayers. You know, maybe when she was younger, but not now. And so I want to talk about this because there are pitfalls we can fall into here. And the first thing I think we need to have is that I've titled this reminder, A Genie versus Picasso. And hopefully this will just help this reminder stick into your head. And I want to just explain. Number one, when we think about God answering prayer, we have to remember that God doesn't simply grant requests like a genie. So if you think about a genie, right, you rub the lamp, he comes out, you give your request, he answers the request. All of that is detached from anything outside going on in the world, right? It's just about you, your request, and the genie. He either gives you the request or he doesn't, right? And sometimes we can think of God that way. Very self-focused, very narrow in our view, not taking into account anything else. It's just my request and God. Is he going to grant it or is he not? And that's the idea of God being sort of a request granter, like a genie. And we need to really be clear that God, when we talk about him answering our prayers, it's not like that, right? It doesn't happen in a vacuum. His answers to our prayer, remember, are part of a grand masterpiece that he is painting in the world, which includes not only our lives, but all of human history, right? So when you think of your requests, we should have the humility to recognize that God isn't a genie. He's more like Picasso here. He is painting a masterpiece. And what we are asking of him is just one element in that grand masterpiece, right? So that will help us have humility with respect to our requests and not think of it like he didn't give me what I want in the way that I'd want. You saw that with Joanne, right? Where so many things he didn't answer, at least not in the way that I would want it, right? And that's a huge issue. If you want to think about how this works out, think about the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph, there's no mention of him in the story that I can remember. I just finished reading through that, my devotions, of him praying. But he's a believing man, a godly man. Can you imagine that he wasn't praying throughout that process? I can't imagine it, right? I think he was clearly praying, especially when you have these injustices occurring. He's sold into slavery. Do you think he was praying when he was sold into slavery in Egypt? Do you think he was praying when Potiphar's wife, you know, falsely accused him and he's thrown into the dungeon? You think he's praying when he interpreted the baker's, the cupbearer's dream, and then the cupbearer forgot him and he waited two more years in prison? No, I'm sure he was praying, and he was praying throughout that. Now, God was with him and blessed him throughout that process. And indeed, Joseph's, you know, gut-level prayers regarding his situation that I have to think must have occurred were indeed going to be answered, weren't they? In a way more spectacular than he could have ever imagined. But it was part of a much bigger thing going on, right? In fact, as you read through the story, all of a sudden, it zips back in Genesis 38 to, you know, a seemingly random event with Judah and Tamar and all the things that were going on in Judah's life with respect to his, you know, his sons and his daughter-in-law. And you realize, yeah, what was going on with Joseph was at the same time God was doing other things in other people's lives. And all of it was like a grand masterpiece that he's weaving together. So did God answer Joseph's prayer? What do you think? Assuming that he was praying, assuming he's crying out to God from prison, Lord, where are you? You know, absolutely he did. But it was part of a larger picture that God was painting. And we need to remember that about our lives, that we don't just interpret thinking that, you know, God will answer our prayer as if he will do so in the exact way and timing that we want. So just a couple of things to think here. He may answer our prayers in a much different time frame than we thought, like with Joseph, or think of Abraham and how many years he waited for a child, right? He may answer our prayers in a much different way than we thought. You know, Joseph would have been happy if he was sprung from prison, right? And just was able to be a normal servant again in Egypt. But God answered his prayer in a way that was just mind-blowingly different than what he must have expected. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. And we also need to keep in mind that it just might be that our prayer is misguided, you know, that our prayer is that he knows that he cannot give us what we ask, because if he did, he wouldn't be able to give us something that was actually better or do something or accomplish something that was better. So sometimes our prayers are not in line with his plan, in the sense that we're asking something that is, it would not be good for him to give us what we ask. And so he doesn't give us what we ask. So keeping all these things in mind, I think, will help us. So remember, not a genie, but Picasso is one thing that we can remember. Another is prayer versus action, right? So you might have felt this way when Joanne talked about her kids, right? And how that she prayed that God would protect them from, and they, and all of them went sideways, right? What is one thing that you might have come into your mind, a question that you might have been raised in your mind when you heard that, Joanne, say that?
Where did they end up afterwards, though?
Okay, where did they end up afterwards? Yeah, like what happened to them in the long run? There's the timing issue. What else?
One thing, they're in control of their desires and their choices.
They have, what was going on in their life? You know, what were the choices that they made? What else?
How she was asking,
yeah,
what was her motive? Not just the safety of her children, but maybe she was wanting something in particular for them, mm-hmm, so that it looked good on her.
Right, right. That could be, you ask, you're thinking about, you know, James saying, you ask but you do not receive because you ask, yes, with the wrong motives. Yeah.
Blame her, but
right,
what example and what actions did she take, hey, to instruct them in the...
Exactly. You realize that prayer is not detached from also, you know, what was going on in her home? How was she raising her kids? And so, you know, it's like someone coming and say, oh, I prayed and prayed and I just can't get a job. What ticks off in your mind? Well, have you been looking for a job? Like, what's your resume like? Like, what happened at your last job? You know, things like that, right?
You have face tattoos.
Right, right. Do you have face tattoos? Prayer is not disconnected from action, in other words. Do you get what I'm saying? And so sometimes when we can get into a rut like Joanne, simply because we're not actually thinking about the personal responsibility side of the equation as well, right? So prayer does not preclude action. We don't just pray and then wait, you know, like pray for God to give me a job and then sit at home and don't do anything, right? Prayer doesn't preclude action. Pray for someone to get saved, but then never share the gospel with them. Do you see what I'm saying? Often prayer and action go hand in hand. There are, of course, times when you can't do anything, you know. I think of that man who was in the Russian prison, you know, that just was just released. You know, imagine how helpless he must have felt. I don't know why he was over there in the first place during the war, but I'm just saying, like, once you're in that spot, there's not a whole lot you can do. But a lot of times there is things that you can do, right? Sometimes we shouldn't expect God to answer our prayer if we aren't willing to act, right? So if you're asking for a job, but you're not willing to actually do the hard work of, you know, building your resume, making applications, following up on those applications, you're just expecting God to give you a job. You probably shouldn't expect for God to give you a job, right? Because you're not being responsible. You're not taking action. And so I wanted to put it into you. What are some examples of prayer where we need to pray and act at the same time? What are some examples of this? Yeah.
I was just thinking about Nehemiah, you know, like,
right.
Okay, and unless the Lord builds a house, the builders build in vain, but it's like the Lord isn't, like, the Lord builds a house because we're building it in faith.
Right.
We got to get up and swing the hammers and stuff, you know.
Right.
That's what they did when they were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. They're like, okay, let's all pray, and then
right,
let's all pitch in.
Right.
You know, and let's all build.
Right.
And let's all
right
pray.
It kind of reminds you of the old adage. I forget who said it, but, you know, pray and keep your gunpowder dry. It's like, But Nehemiah is a classic example of someone who prayed, but he was also like, keep a sword next to you, you know? Yeah. And he was out working like a dog, doing everything he could. Any other examples of prayer in action, how they go hand in hand?
But his prayers were a combination of action as well. So he was leading not only by his prayers, but by his actions.
Right.
So that the rest of the people were looking at him praying, and then, oh.
Right.
He's not just sitting there praying. He's doing X, Y, and Z. Okay, we need to do the same thing.
Right. Yeah, leading by example. Exactly. Yeah, anything else? Prayer in action, going
to the violin.
Yeah.
I was praying.
Right.
A long time I was praying.
Right.
A year or so.
Right.
But I touched a violin.
Yeah.
And I talked to a teacher.
Right.
And things happened.
Right.
I took action.
Yeah, you pray and you act. Yeah. Yeah, like I want to grow spiritually. Mm-hmm. Right? And then you pray that God will help you to grow, and you read and you pray and you participate in body life at church, etc. I mean, we could go on and on like this, right? I'm just looking at the time thinking, okay. But you could say reaching the lost, sending missionaries, right? Overcoming a sin in your life. A lot of times it's like people keep sin in the world of private realm where they don't have to have any exposure. And they pray and pray that God would deliver them from this sin. But really what they need to do is pray that God would deliver them from this sin and then confess their sin to someone and get help, right? Getting married, right? Pray that God would provide a spouse and then take action to be around other people, right? And you know, if you're a man, look for an eligible spouse. Ask them out for a date, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that can happen there. Raising kids, right? Pray for your kids, but also diligently act in that process. Seek wisdom. Read some books. Talk to people who know. Get in their lives, spend time with them, lead them in scripture reading, lead them in prayer, etc. Finding a job, etc. We could just go on and on, right? And so sometimes our depression and despondency about God not answering a prayer could be tied in with our actions. And there was a long section I was going to read in here, but I just can't do it for the sake of time, where he talks about trying to find a job for his autistic daughter, Kim. And the many, many years they spent trying to do this, through many jobs, through many heartbreaks, you know, starts and opportunities that they got that then didn't work out. And then finally they found a job where she was able to be a dog walker, and it just clicked with her. But it was after, through many, many years of prayer, asking other people to pray, and then taking so many actions. And then in the end, he said he realized how God had been working in them, answering other prayers. Like, he prayed for humility. He had this little line in there where he's like, so I go to a conference and I speak on one weekend, and the next weekend I'm coming back and I have to fill in for Kim's aide, helping her walk the dog, and I'm picking up poop and dog poop in a bag. You know, he's like, helps. I had prayed that the Lord would keep me humble. And you're like, the Lord is answering that prayer too, right? So prayer, prayer, not prayer versus action, prayer and action, right? That's why I put prayer versus action in question mark. Another is comfort versus the cross. Comfort versus cross. Just a little way to remind you of this. So kind of like genie versus Picasso, comfort versus cross, right? It's a reminder that Christ has ordained a cross-shaped life for us as his disciples, right? I just want to read a couple verses for you. Obviously, you guys know this verse, Matthew 16:24, but just think of how profound this verse is, you know, in terms of just reminding us the shape that our life will take. Jesus told his disciples, so he's telling you and me as well, right? If anyone would come after me, if you're going to be my follower, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we all know what the cross was. It was an instrument by which he suffered and died for our sins, right? So we're not suffering and dying for our own sins. That's not what he means when he says take up his cross. But it does mean that if we're going to follow Christ and he suffered in this life, it means we are also going to suffer for his sake as we follow him. And it's going to be a life of self-denial. And you see this, I think, if you go back in his in the book of Matthew to the Beatitudes, where he described the blessed life, right? Think of it. Think of how counter this is. We're so familiar with the words, but just let them sink in. He opened his mouth and taught them and said, blessed are you, or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I mean, I want to tell you that, you know, the prosperity gospel version of the Christian life, where, you know, actually it's God's will that you be healthy and happy and comfortable and flourish in everything that you do. Which, by the way, there's sort of a more crass version of the prosperity gospel. And there's also a more low-key, less crass, sounds a little bit more acceptable version of the prosperity gospel, where everything's positive. You know, you go to church, you don't hear anything negative. It's all encouraging and uplifting, and you never hear about suffering. And, you know, God is just there to help you with, give you, help you in your finances, help you with your kids, help you with it. It's, that is, you know, what is that? That is not biblical Christianity, right? Biblical Christianity is, yes, of course, God is a good father. He helps you, but your life will be cross-shaped, right? It's going to be marked by being conformed to Christ, even in his sufferings. That's Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I want to be conformed to Christ in his death, right? That I might attain to the resurrection. So, my point is, that must be kept in mind when we are praying and we know that God will answer our prayers, right? That if we have a mindset when we pray that what we're looking for is comfort and ease in this life, for everything to go well and nothing to go wrong, we're misguided, right? When we pray for something, we oftentimes expect a pain-free answer. That's what we are praying for, right? That's like, you think of Joanne and she's like, nothing seemed to work out, at least not the way that I wanted it, right? But God's answers to prayer might involve pain and suffering, right? So think about it. I've often and regularly pray that God would keep me from being entangled in pride, and that he would grant to me humility, because I know, like, especially as pastors, you know, pride, it comes before destruction. I've seen many men go that way, right? I don't want to do that. But if I'm going to be kept from pride and be humbled, how's that going to happen?
Hardship.
It's going to be hard, right? So I'm like, Lord, whatever it takes, you know? But at the same time, I'm like, because it will come through difficulty, right? The Lord oftentimes, if I'm being proud and the Lord's going to humble me, it ain't going to be fun to get unproud, right? And so oftentimes our answers to prayer, we have this idea that of how we want it to work out, but God has a way that is going to conform to it's going to make you conform to Christ, but it may not be comfortable, right? It may not be easy and pain-free, right? I was just thinking about this. I had a recent example, so this has to do with Ben. I'm going to try to, like, tell you this example without, you know, saying anything too personally here. But, you know, I have certain things I pray for each of my kids. I pray for, you know, that God would give them all godly spouses and that he would help them to grow. And if they're not saved, yeah, he'd save them. But there are also things, specific things for each kid, right? And with Ben, like, one of the things I've been praying is that God would humble him, right? Because he is very good at a lot of stuff, and you can see the tendency to, anytime you're good at stuff, right, you're going to struggle with pride. And so I've been praying for that. And then this last week at camp, you know, we are praying that the Lord would use camp in his life, and then, you know, praying that the Lord would bless him. And then he gets to camp, and he gets end up in a cabin, and all of the most of the Cow Creek boys, except for Isaiah and Ben, were in one cabin, and then Ben was in another cabin, and Isaiah wasn't there yet because he was sick, right? So he's in a cabin with no one else. It was just all people he didn't see, right? And at first, Jerome and I were like, oh, you know, that's too bad. We're really hoping. And then I'm like, wait a second. I'm like, I don't know what the Lord's doing here. I pray that the Lord would humble him. Like, so what do I expect? You know, what do I expect to happen? That he's not going to have challenges and adversity and things that are going to be hard, right? So I don't just write this off as like, well, this is just a big hitch in the plan, you know? No, we have to realize that answers to prayer may look more like a cross than a recliner, right? And so if all of our understanding of how God would answer our prayer is all recliner version, then we're going to always feel like it's so disappointed. Like he's not answering our prayers, right? Like Joanne said, he's not, at least not in the way that I would want, right? Well, maybe our wants are a little bit out of phase with God's wise and perfect way that he deals with us as his children. I'm just wondering, can you think of examples from your own experience? That's one example from my life of how the Lord answered prayers, but he did it through pain or difficult things, not in the way that you necessarily would have wanted. I was curious if anyone has an example that would be helpful to share. Okay, so Levi and then Clint.
I love playing Ultimate Frisbee. I've been playing for a long time.
Yeah.
And I don't know how old I was, probably 19 or 20. My sister came to me one day after Frisbee and said, I think you're getting stuck up. And I was like, oh, stop it. I'm not getting stuck up. I'm fine. And she's like, no, you are. And I was like, I don't think I am. And we argued about it for a while. And I'm pretty sure she just said, well, why don't you pray about it? Okay. So I said, Lord, if I'm getting proud, please humble me.
Yeah.
The next week, I got a serious injury.
Oh, wow. Out
for a while.
Wow.
I was like, well, thank you, Lord.
You know, that's a sweet just reminder of the way the Lord deals with us, not in a devastating way, but in a kind and way, and oftentimes through difficulties and pain. Yeah, Clint.
I just think back to when I was graduating from college, and I prayed that the Lord would teach me to be truly humble and have humility. Which is, you know, one big mistake of a prayer to ask. So I prayed that. I had a degree from a very prestigious college, and I put out my applications like you're supposed to, and I put up over 100 applications, never even heard back on a single one of them. And after calling, I'm like, what is going on?
Right.
And so I ended up having to move back in with my folks, and I was on doing a labor job at a golf course, literally tearing out old cart paths and putting down new cart paths. And the Lord just really used that as a time to humble me and make sure that I was relying on Him and not myself and my great knowledge that I had coming out of college. So
praise God.
That was a neat time. And then
maybe
give me a job, you know.
Oh, man. Looking back on stuff like that, you see it, but in the midst of it, it's like you just uttered the prayer, but then you can just find yourself dazed and confused about what's going on,
it's
not
like
realizing.
Right.
Yeah. Totally. Yeah. Well, anyone else in the last minute or so that we got? Ava?
I always, for a while, I prayed to have a closer relationship with my dad. Because we had a good relationship, but I just wanted a closer relationship with him. And instead of something fun and easy to do, God put us through a trial that required us to be close
and
required me to trust him more. And it was really hard, but I definitely think my relationship with my dad is way closer.
Right.
Insanely closer than it was before that happened.
That's a great example, Ava, and I think that's the type of thing that we could probably all testify to, the way the Lord has used trials in our life to even answer, you know, maybe a daily prayer that God would help you to grow spiritually, and then something happens and you're really thrown for a loop by it. But on the other side of it, you realize how much you grew through that. And you're like, oh yeah, that's what I was praying. Yeah, that's a really good example. Well, you guys, I know there's, we can multiply examples of this, but I hope that this has helped you. Like, on the one hand, we must, God teaches us to come to Him as a good father who loves to give His children what they ask. But on the other hand, remembering the way He answers our prayer, it's not like a genie, more like Picasso, right? It's not prayer versus action, but prayer and action. And remembering that the answers that He gives may be more like a cross than an easy chair, right? And when we do that, I think it will help us to not become, to fall into the pit like where Joanne was at, where you just have resolved that there's, the Lord isn't answering my prayers, and you become despairing in your walk, and really begin to doubt His character, which is not a good place to be, you know. And if we are in that place, I just want to encourage you, like, today is the day. Go home, confess your sin to God, because, hey, you know God is good, right? If you don't know that theologically in your mind, you may not feel like it. If you don't know that, you know, then you don't understand the Bible. You know God is good. So you need to go home and confess how I'm feeling is out of phase with that. It's wrong, Lord. I need to confess this. I need to repent, but please help me get out of this pit. And guess what? He loves to answer that prayer. He raises the needy from the ash heap, right? David said, it's like the Lord brought me out of the miry pit, right? And set me on solid ground. He'll do it. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together. We praise You that You are a good Heavenly Father, and that through Christ, our mediator, who has opened up a new and living way into the most holy place, into Your presence, so that we can come to You directly, to Your throne of grace. We thank You that You are a good Father. You love to give good gifts to Your children, as Jesus taught us. And we trust You, Lord. Help us with our distrust. Help us with our unbelief, O God. Forgive us. Be merciful to us, and help us to draw near to You with a heart that does not doubt. Lord, we know that You have said that we must believe that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek after You. Oh God, help us to have that posture of heart, but to also have the wisdom that we talked about today, to know how You often answer prayers, that our prayers are part of a much larger picture, and that You will answer them in Your way and not in ours, that it also requires our labor and our action, and that there are things we may need to do, both by way of repentance and obedience, and also that prayer, the answers to prayer may come in a difficult way, you know, a way of suffering and pain, and help us to embrace that and to know that. So we just commit these things to You. We ask that You would help us to grow through this time, that our minds would be renewed, that our lives would be changed as a result of meditating on these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.